Once again, good morning, church family, and I do mean that sincerely, which again we made evident yesterday as we gathered together. There's one thing I want you to know. I don't know how many of you saw out front as you were coming in or going out, but take a look. We had four of our ladies go out there and do some work around the tree and around the mailbox. It really looks good. But that's just God's family serving itself and serving one another. And that's a wonderful thing. And so there's things out there that you can sign up for to do. Because God really does want us to have opportunities to serve Him and serve each other and take care of the stuff He's given us. And I'm really grateful. I know they put together a list of things. You know, normally we have a cleanup day, or you know, right around before Easter, and then maybe one in the fall. So we're doing things a little bit different right now. Instead of doing it that way, we're dividing up the tasks and creating a list, and so you can sign up for one little thing, just one little part of the maintenance. So if you feel led by God, the list is out there. You can do that after the service is over. So beginning here in Genesis. Whoops, one more back. Oops, one more forward. See, we've been following the story of Abraham and Sarah, right? We've been going through that. So in today's text, if you go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18, we'll be getting to that in a little bit. But today we're going to see that Sarah, along with Abraham's done it before, but today in this one, Sarah doubts God. Sarah doubts God, and she questions Him, although she doesn't do it. She does it kind of quietly, but since God is omniscient, He knows everything, he could hear her say it, or she laughed, and then she denies it later. We'll talk about that in a minute. What about you? You know, doubting God, we can have doubts, right? Things that happen, or things that don't happen, and we think, okay, for instance, I could tell you today, the Seahawks are going to win the Super Bowl this year. Yeah, okay. Okay, so I didn't even have to listen in the tent to hear the laughing there. Do you doubt it? I doubt it. You know, so we doubt things. We think we don't think they're going to be true. We don't think they're real. We don't think that they're doable or possible, right? And so we doubt it. We doubt it. Okay. So the difference is it okay to doubt? Sure it is. Because we've learned from experience that just because people tell us stuff doesn't mean it's going to happen, or just because we think stuff or we want stuff to happen, that it's going to happen. Okay. The difference is, in this particular case, and in our cases, too, at sometimes, unfortunately, to think about. We also doubt God. Okay, and God's going to have a response here. We're going to talk about that towards the end of the message. But Sarah doubted God. So, how, you know, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but and I get asked this question a few times. You know, and I think we talked about this maybe last week. Do you really, Tim, do you really know where you're going when you die? How much do you believe that? Do you doubt it? You know, and I said, no, I 100%. I 100% know where I'm going. No question in my mind whatsoever. But one of the things I attended a couple of seminars about how to deal with evangelizing these next and upcoming generations. And one of the things is they're questioning. They're questioning generations. Hey, we aren't just going to take this just because you say it. And then there were, in the conference, there were a couple of younger kids who were really angry with the church because when they suggested that they might have some doubts, they were judged, and they were, you know, hey, you can't think like that. Guess what? We can all doubt. Now, should we doubt God? That's the thing. Well, what would cause us to doubt God? What do you think? Well, we're going to see in this case, it was experience tells me, no, I can't have children when I'm 90 years old. But we look at, you know, how many of you, again, I don't want you to raise your hand. Have you ever really doubted you're saved? You ever wondered, there's just no way, man. God, I know me and you know me even better than I know me. And are you kidding me? Or I thought I was saved, but if I'm saved, God, why do I keep doing all this nonsense all the time? It just doesn't seem like I get it. And so we can doubt. We can doubt our salvation. How about doubting just that I can live the Christian life, or that God is actually in the process of fixing me? How about it? You think, God, I'm saved, and I know where I'm going, but my goodness, how do you put up with me? I just don't believe you can fix me. I just don't believe, and this world is so hard. Sometimes I don't think you're there even. You know, God, all this stuff is happening, and I don't. It doesn't feel like you're here. And okay, you're promising me this, but it seems like my emotional responses to circumstances. It seems like, God, that the things you're telling me in your word aren't really true, or they aren't really possible, or they aren't really working in my life. I'm doubting you. Okay. So the question is, why do we doubt God? You know, and most of it is, I think, circumstantial, right? So God's gonna talk to Sarah. And we're going to see that, but we're going to be thinking about this process, because there's a truth right in Scripture. Now there's going to be a process we're going to look at and say, okay, well, I don't know the truth, and so how can I believe it, or I don't understand it, or I don't accept it, or I don't have enough faith to actually deal with it. So we're going to look at those things. But as we go through and we look at those things in relationship to Sarah's response to God in this one, when he's telling, then we're going to be looking at our own lives. Because what if I'm struggling with doubts? And guess what? It's okay. And we're going to see God's response to Sarah, what it was and what it wasn't. But God, I'm just doubting. It's these things. And whatever promises, whatever truths those are that you say is supposed to work out this particular way, doesn't seem to me in my circumstantial view of life that it's true, or it's possible, or it actually is going to happen. So God, help me. Now, we can, as I said, we could doubt that the Seahawks are going to win the Super Bowl, and that's okay, and there's no sinfulness in that. And it probably isn't going to affect our lives one way or another. But do you lose out on something when you doubt God? What do you think? Yeah, I mean, if you doubt God and you are not taking advantage of the promises and the truths that he gave us in Scripture, you lose. Now, so we're going to look at that and say, okay, how do we avoid this, God? And how do we evaluate why am I doubting you? So far in Genesis, we've seen how we got here. We know how we were separated from God, the fall, right? So that's separated. That was, you know, it ended in physical death, but what that really was is death was the metaphor for separation from God, right? Separation. So when man sinned, since God created us in his own image, and he gave us a will to make decisions, and then the decision was made to go ahead and rebel against God by Adam and Eve, and then sin enters the world, and every single human being from that point on was born separated from God. And left to themselves, Scripture says, not a single one of us would go back to God and look for relationship with him on our own. That's what it says.
No one.
Not even one. No one seeks after me. Not even one. Romans chapter 3. And so here we are. We're in a pretty bad situation. That's what Scripture tells us. That's what we've seen so far in the book of Genesis. We're in a bad situation. And yet, we know that because God has a plan that he is going to reconcile a certain group of people back to himself, and that that plan is in Scripture. We know and we've seen the consequences. If you are not in that plan, what God's wrath looks like, what his judgment looks like, we saw that in the flood as God took his chosen, which at that point was just Noah and his sons, right, and their wives. That's it. Noah and his wife, his sons and their wives, and took them on to 8 people in the ark. And God's wrath was poured out on the whole rest of the population of the world. So we know that there are consequences in this life from being separated from God. We know that we're broken. We know that we're sinful. And we also know that we're going to suffer the wrath and the judgment of God if that relationship isn't restored. Okay? That's what Genesis is starting. We're starting to see how that whole situation is taking place. Why the separation happened, and God starting through this line of people, Adam, Seth, Noah, Shem, Abraham, to pull a group of people to himself. Right? So God is out there, and he's bringing people, not everybody. Certainly at the flood, 8 out of, I think they figured around 3 million people on the earth. It's a small percentage. But God has always had his own people. But he's starting to work his plan for reconciling those people that are his back into the family and restoring that relationship, which we talked about last week, which ends in intimacy with God. Okay. So we've seen that happen in Genesis. And now here we got, and God has chosen Abraham and Sarah. And through them, he tells them, I am going to call a nation of people to myself through you, Abraham and Sarah. And he gives them the story. He says, I have a plan, and this is the plan. And this plan, again, is kind of a type and a symbol of God's bigger plan when he brings Jesus, who lives a sinless life, who is God incarnate, dies on a cross for the sins of people, and is buried and resurrected and raised again on the third day. And because of that work, see, God is saying, now I have paid the penalty for the sins of all people that were mine before Jesus was born, before Jesus came, and after. But this is a plan that I have to bring a people to myself, to show you that I will be doing the choosing, and I will gather a people unto myself, that I will choose them, I will call them, I will save them, and I will restore them. Okay, so we can take that lesson and impose it upon the bigger picture of Scripture, which is all about Jesus' work on the cross. So God has a plan. And he presents the plan through covenant promises to both Sarah and Abraham. So in this part of the plan, he makes known to Abraham and Sarah what he wants. What do you want? What do you want from me? And then he himself promises what he is going to do. So when God does this and he presents the plan, what does he expect? So he presented the plan, right? So what do you think he is expecting? So I have a plan. I'm going to use you. I've brought you through this whole line of people that I set aside for myself, you know, starting with Adam and all the way through to Noah, and now to you, Abraham and Sarah, and I'm going to use you to create this nation of people for myself. What do you think God is expecting at that point? Okay, so here we're going to look at this. I think God expects at least these 4 things. Okay, God is telling them. We're going to look at it real quick in a minute, that he actually did say what the plan is. So he expects this from them. At this point, that they would know the plan. God says, I have a plan. Number one, when we talk about the title of the sermon, it's Doubting God, right? So we don't want to be doubting God, but how did they know that this was God? You know, because we can doubt a lot of stuff. We don't want to be doubting God because he's, you're going to tell him why. But did they know it was God? Did they know this was God's plan? How did they know? Because God actually appeared to them and told them. Now, I know that's not happening with you probably, but God has a different way of telling us what his plan is. But he had a plan, and he's going to use these two people to start this nation unto himself, and he is going to explain to them personally, because here's what I'm expecting. I want you to know the plan. I want you to understand and accept the plan. And then I want you, through faith and patience, to trust that the plan is going to work. Have faith. Okay, have faith. That's one of his expectations. So you got 1, 2, and 3. And then 4, that you would faithfully obey and do the plan using the proper motives. You know, not trying to work your way back to me, not through pride, not through fear. I just want you to do it because I'm telling you and you trust me and you know I love you and I got your best interests at heart and I want you to do the plan in faith but using the proper motives. Okay. How are they doing so far? What do you think? Okay, do you think they knew the plan? We'll just go down the list. Did they know the plan? And did they understand the plan? Yeah, okay, we can look real quick and see. In Genesis chapter 12, we've gone through this a number of times. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, leave your kindred, your father's house, and go to the land that I will show you. Verses 1 through 3. And then I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will dishonor those who curse you. And all the families in the earth will be blessed through you. Okay. So did they know the plan? Was that God's plan? God's plan says what? Leave. Go. I'm going to make a great nation of you. Then in 15, chapter 15, starting in verse 3 through 6, and Abram says, behold, you've given me no offspring. How are you going to make a great nation of me? And a member of my household now will have to be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. So did God actually talk to him? The word of the Lord, right there. This man shall not be. He's the one that he had picked, that Abram picked. Hey, I can't have any kids. And so I'm just going to pick this one of my heirs from my offspring, and he's going to be the one that we're going to use. And God says, no, this man will not be your heir, for your very own son will be your heir. And he brought him outside, and he said, look up into heaven, and the number of the stars, and if you're able to number them, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and it's counted to him as righteousness. So he got a little bit of faith there. He said he believed the Lord. But then in chapter 17, God comes back to him again, and they finally have made it down into the promised land. He's gone up. He didn't go the way he was supposed to go. And so God says this, behold, my covenant is with you, Abram, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I've made you the father of a multiple of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations with an everlasting covenant. And I will be your God to you and the offspring that comes after you. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. So did they know the plan? And did they understand and accept the plan? Let's read now today's passage in 18, and let's see how they're doing. Well, first of all, we know how they've been doing so far. They stink. He questions God. He doesn't go to the promised land. He's, you know, they have the famine, and oh, I'm going to go down to Egypt. Abram, do you not trust me that I can provide food for you? He will do that miraculously later with the nation of Israel, giving them food from heaven above. And then they go, and then, you know, then he does the thing with his wife. And so if God had made you a promise and said, I am going to bring through you, through an heir of yours, a great nation, well, God, I'm going to go down into Egypt, and I'm going to promote my wife and because I'm afraid they're going to kill me. Did he trust God? How is he going, you know, did he think maybe, well, of course, later, he does believe that God could raise Isaac from the dead. But I don't know that he was actually trusting God, because he said, no, I don't want to die, so I'm going to tell everybody my wife is my sister, because I'm afraid they're going to kill me over her. She must have been quite a catch. So there's been time after time after time, they have, even though they knew the plan, even though they understood the plan, they weren't being faithful, right? They didn't trust. Okay, God, I understand what you're saying, and I heard it all right, but I'm not really, it just doesn't, you know, here's circumstances that are happening. There's no food, and I've never seen food come out of the sky before. I just don't know, so I am out of here, and I'm going to go down into Egypt and find my own food. And so we've seen time after time, neither one of them have been very faithful. So we'll see here. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks. This is Abraham. By the oaks of Mamre, as he sat by the door of his tent in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. And he saw them, and he ran from the tent door to meet them. And he bowed himself down on the earth. And he said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. So here we're going to say, did he recognize that this was God? Okay, so see, God's going to have a message for him, right? But if we're going to actually, we can't say, well, did I doubt God? No, I just doubted these three dudes that showed up in front of my tent. No. In fact, what the Bible tells us later, and what theologians and scholars would say, is it was one of these was God, and the other two were angels. Okay, three beings show up in front of his tent. He knows right away. Because he says, you know, and the word he uses is the word for God. He says, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. So then he responds in a correct way, with some respect and with worship. He says, let a little water be brought, and I will wash your feet, and you can rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, then you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, yes, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into his tent and told Sarah, quick, get three seahs of fine flour, knead it, and make some cakes. And then Abram ran out to the herd, and he took a calf, a tender and good calf, and he gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took the curds of the milk and the calf that he prepared, and he set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. And so he did respond in the way that was appropriate. He was trying to be kind. He was trying to be respectful. He was going to feed him. He's going to put him in the shade, going to give him water, going to do all the things, because he understands that this is God, and he's trying to be respectful and do it the right way. And then the Lord says this, where is your wife, Sarah? And Abram says, she's in the tent. And then the Lord said very clearly, this is God speaking to Abram, trying to give him some more details of the plan. I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah, your wife, you know, not your maidservant. That's the other thing God didn't trust. I want to have a son. Sarah says, no, man, I'm not going to give you one. So, hey, just take my maidservant here. But Sarah is going to give you a son. When I come back next year, you'll have a son from Sarah. And Sarah was listening in the tent behind the door. Now, Abram and Sarah were old, advanced in years, and the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. And so what it's saying there is she's barren. She's too old to produce a child anymore. Based on the experience of the humans that are around them, they say, you know, when I get to be this old, your ability to have children is gone, both for the male and the female, and that's true today. right? You're beyond the years of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself and said this, "Now, God, after I'm worn out and after my husband also is old, now shall I have this pleasure? Now shall I have this delight with this blessing?" And she laughed because she didn't trust that God could do what God said he would do. So we look down the list here and we see, okay, they knew the plan. And maybe they understood and accepted the plan, and God had told them, hey, I'm going to give you an heir. But now he's very specifically saying, and guess where that heir is coming from? Guess where I'm going to start this nation, the nation of Israel, the people that are my chosen people that I'm going to call to myself. I am going to use both you, Abraham, as the father, but guess what, Sarah? I'm going to use you as the mother. And so they knew the plan. They got the details, and maybe they accepted the plan, but did they through faith and patience? Because I think that was one of the problems, wasn't it? God had made this original promise to Abraham a lot of years back. And this is a problem that we have as human beings, isn't it? We think God's telling us, well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this in your life, I'm going to do this. But God, guess what? If you don't do it in my time frame, I'm going to be unhappy. Or I'm going to start doubting it because, come on, when is it coming? When is it coming? Sarah and Abram mostly had to have been asking themselves that, right? Okay, God, you're promising me all this, but when? And so we're very time frame oriented people. And so I think when they got to step three there, they kind of choked. And I think some of it was impatience, and some of it was, I just don't believe you can make this happen, God. I'm way past this. She was 90, he was 99, and she was 90. Because Abram's 100. Abram's 100 when Isaac is born. It was a year later. So Abraham is 99. Now, I don't know about you, but I mean, it isn't in Scripture, and God's not going to come down and say, Tim, I think you can father a child at age 99. I don't think it's going to happen. I don't think Carol would be there either. What? And so they didn't have faith. And so here's the deal, folks. Let's take a look at the list. Why did they doubt? Okay, they understood the plan, and they knew it. But they didn't have patience, and they didn't have faith, so they didn't trust the plan. So here's the thing. If you don't have one and two, so this is another problem that we have. If you don't have one and two, if you could say, well, I don't really trust certain things, well, maybe because I don't know it. I mean, people could say, how if there's a plan for them, and there's a plan for you, how did you come to be part of the plan? First of all, you had to know what the plan was. Somebody had to share the gospel with you, right? I had to know what it was. And they had to know what the plan was. And then you have to accept the plan. You have to understand it, right? Somebody has to just tell you the plan. God has a plan for your life. Here it is. You accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're going to be saved. And then God's going to have his Holy Spirit come in you. And he's going to transform you. And then when you die or when he comes back, you're going to heaven. You're going to live the rest of eternity on the new heaven and the new earth. Somebody had to tell you that. And then you had to understand it, right? And accept it. Okay, I understand that that's true. But then through faith, you had to actually trust the plan in order to be saved. So if you don't have one and two, it's almost impossible to do three, right? Can I just believe in God and trust his plan for my life if I've never heard it? So how did they hear the plan? Abraham and Sarah. God came down and told them, face to face, probably audibly. What about us? Same is true for us. We need to hear the plan and understand it. How do we do that? Well, we have his, you know, God is not necessarily coming down and telling us in our ear, face to face, yes, this is what I need you to do. He's given us his word. How are we going to, how do we hear it and how do we understand it? That's your job. Right? We're supposed to take this thing that we have and share it with people so that they can hear it. And then we can explain it to them so they can understand it. Because that's part of God's plan for their life, those that he's called. But he needs people to, and that's what it says, blessed are the feet of those who share the good news, right? And so we need to hear it, and we needed to hear it. And we didn't hear it from God directly speaking in our ear, but he did give us his word, and he gave us other people to come share the plan. So we hear the plan, and then we can understand the plan. And so there's two phases of God's plan for your life. One of them is to save you, right? The other one is to transform you. I've said that a million times. Right? So it's kind of two separate things. God says, look, I'm going to come. I'm going to let you hear the plan. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit so that you can understand it. And then I'm going to give you the faith. By grace you are saved through faith. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, right? And so God says, I have to give you the faith, but I'm going to give you the faith. And you're going to have to be a little bit patient maybe, but I'm going to bring you through there. And then I'm going to ask you to faithfully obey and do the plan using the proper motives. That's the transformation part. Right? And so we need to understand that this is part of what we need to be doing as well. And check the list. Because if you don't know, if you don't do one and two, if you don't hear the plan and understand it, you're not going to accept it with faith. And then without having that faith, you're not going to be able to live it out. Like it says in number 4. And so here it is, and we doubt. So we've heard it. So why do we still doubt? Why do you think that people still doubt? Things like, well, you know, here it is. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last times. So you know what it says there? Okay, God, I've heard the plan, and I think I understand the plan, but I'm still doubting. Why in the world would you save me? I don't really feel saved, God, and I have these questions in my mind, and I don't feel secure in my salvation. I'm still sinning, so I don't get it. God, I just don't really feel saved. I don't know. And God says this. According to my great mercy, I caused you to be born again. According to my great mercy, I caused you to be born again. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for me, who by God's power, me, who by God's power is being guarded through faith for a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. If you doubt your salvation, and we all sometimes do, I think, because we don't feel it, it doesn't feel like it's true, then we got to go back to the word of God telling us, I am going to do it for you. I am the one making it happen. You can trust me. So did Sarah trust God? Well, we go on in chapter 18 after verse 12, because she's already said and laughed to herself, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I still be able to do this? And the Lord then says to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? And here is God's response. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? What kind of a question is that? Is he actually asking it? No. Right. He's saying no. There is nothing too hard for God. And so we doubt God, and we doubt sometimes that we're saved, or we doubt that sometimes God is working in us to transform us again. And then we can go to Romans 8, 29. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And then in Philippians 1, 6, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you is going to bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who called you is faithful, and he will surely do it. So we saw Sarah. She'd heard the plan. She'd seen God come down and do some miraculous things. And she'd heard from God, probably through Abram and Abraham, three times God comes down and literally explains the plan, and yet she still doubts. Okay. So, again, I'm not asking you to raise your hand. A couple of things. Number one, you don't have to doubt God. But you do have to know what the plan is, right? And so we're reading Scripture, and we're trying to learn it and understand it and help one another understand it. And that's why God gives us the family, right? So there's some teaching, and you're going to learn what God... So I can depend on the things of God, but I can only depend on the things of God that I know and understand. And so the gospel message is really easy, and I could give it to you in less than 5 minutes, and you could say, that was enough to know and understand to bring me into the family, but what about the rest of it? To be transformed by the renewing of our minds, we're going to look at that again. So in order to do that, I have to trust and know what God's word says so that I can trust it when the time comes, so that I could, when it's applied to my life, I can say, it doesn't feel like this. My circumstances and my history and my experiences would tell me, no, God, you're not here. It doesn't feel like you're here. But I can go to your word and say, nope, I'm with you always. I will never leave you or forsake you. So in order to not doubt God, we first have to understand and know what he's saying to us and promising for us. And that's why we come. That's why it's one of the reasons why we're here today. To understand and know so that we don't have to doubt God. We'll know what he's saying. But then we have to have that faith, right? God says you have to have it. So have you ever doubted, don't raise your hand, either the fact that you're saved or the fact that, man, I'm just a mess and God, I just don't, there's no way you're going to be able to totally fix me and I don't understand Christianity and it's too hard to walk the Christian walk and God, I just don't think any of this is going to work out in the end. And if you admit that and said it, what do you think God's response will be? Okay, then you're out. Some people will tell you that. Some churches will tell you that. I don't believe it's true. What did he say to Sarah? Okay, Sarah, fine. I'm using somebody else. Nope. He just said, I'm going to reinforce this. Sarah, you think there's anything too hard for me? This is going to happen. And he didn't just get angry with her, and he didn't just throw her out of the family. So know that that's true with you too. God doesn't want you to doubt because you're losing out on some of his promises. But he's not going to throw you out of the family either. But he does want you to understand what he's promising you and what he's expecting from you, and then through faith to accept it. And then, how do we get to step four, to faithfully do it? Okay, first of all, we have to know it. Then we have to accept it. What's God's plan for my life? Then through faith and patience, I have to say, okay, God, none of this makes sense, because guess what? Most of it won't make sense to us, because we're broken, sinful people. And God said, what do you mean put other people first? What do you mean sacrifice myself? That's idiotic. How am I going to take care of myself? Trust me. What do you mean love other people more than me? You're crazy, God. What do you mean give up all the stuff I have to the poor? What are you thinking? Well, you have to trust me. So in order to do that, how are we going to move forward in faith? Nah. How many of you would guess what the next scriptures are going to be? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Here's what we have to do. If you want to move forward with step four of the plan, God's plan for your life, right? Okay, if you have to know it, understand it, accept it, and by faith, give it over to God, then I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. When it's saying bodies, what it means is it doesn't mean just you, just kill yourself. It is talking about the broken fleshly part of you that is still exists within you. When God came into you, he changed your heart, changed your mind, but there is a fleshly, human, selfish, broken, sinful part of you that still exists. I wish it didn't, but it does. So he's saying, present that part of you, that sinful, broken, selfish, fleshly part of you that's still in there, every single day, put that baby on the altar of sacrifice and give it back to me and I'll kill it. One piece at a time. Then, and that is your holy and acceptable service to God, which is your spiritual worship. Then, verse 2, no longer be conformed to this world, meaning your old, selfish, sinful, fleshly way of thinking and doing things and behaving, but be transformed. Do I trust God that he will indeed work in me to transform me into his image? Well, he promised it back in Romans 8:29. Or was it 8:28? Where he says, you know, those who I have known, foreknown, I also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's a promise. But in order to do it, I have to no longer be conformed or living in the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Then you may test and discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So, there's a step we have to take. If we're going to go to step four of the last one, where we're actually going to live out the Christian life without the doubts that are holding us back, then we have to put that sinful part of us on the altar of sacrifice every day. And then we have to willingly and intentionally give our minds over. And how will our minds be transformed? How? Take out the bad, put in the good. Take out the bad, put in the good. What's the good? The Word of God. With the Holy Spirit inside of you, who is going to take the Word of God when you actually see it, hear it, understand it, study it, learn it, try it, then it will transform you. The Holy Spirit is going to take that and apply it to your life and say, okay, but what do you need to do? I need to give up my way of thinking to God and say, I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind by taking out the old, bad, false things of this world and putting in the truth of Scripture, most of which doesn't make sense to the world. Why would you do any of this crazy Christianity stuff? None of it makes sense to them. So if we want to not have doubts, if we want to experience joy and satisfaction and peace in this life, these are the things we have to do. We may still doubt. But what do we do when we doubt? What does God want us to do? Go back to the truth of Scripture. I mean, I'll tell you, there are times in my life when things have been really tough, and it certainly felt like God was not there. Felt like it. Or, God, you promised to give me what I needed to get through this situation. Where is it? So instead of falling for the lies that are created by your emotional response to circumstances, we have to go back to the truth of God's word and the promises, because I can look at it and say, well, you said, lo, here I am, and I will be with you always. I will never leave you and forsake you. Well, God, it sure doesn't feel like that, but you promised it. In faith, I'll try to accept it and believe it and move forward as if it's true. If you want, which I hope you do, to be free from living according to the circumstances, you know, life-proof yourself. People say that, you know. How is it that Christians can sit there in the midst of trial and be joyful and peace and have peace and have contentment and have satisfaction and feel secure? Because of the circumstances or pointing them in that direction? No. Because you rely on the truth of God. And you don't doubt the promises. And you, first of all, you know the promises. Got to get in there and know them and then find them. And that's what God wants for us. And so, fill your mind and your heart with God's word and understand that he has a plan for your life. And even when life doesn't seem to match up with what God's saying, have trust in God's word. Because he said, is there anything, Sarah, is there anything that's too hard for God? The answer is no. Let's pray. Father, this is a difficult one for us. It was for me. Not to doubt you, because the circumstances were pointing me in a different direction, and I really did need to rely on your word. But first I had to know it, and I would go back, and even though some of those were deep down inside in the back of my brain, I needed to hear them again and again and again and again and again and again and again. So I know I need to be in your word to go back through the list and understand it, trust it, accept it. Father, I just pray you with you, that you're pointing us in that direction every day, because I know you want for us the best that you have to give. And it will have nothing to do with the circumstances of our lives and everything to do with our intimacy with you. So Lord, I just pray that you give us that goal. And in order to do that, we have to be in your word so that we can not doubt when the waves of trial come along and it doesn't feel like the things you promised are true. Lord, you went ahead and did what you said you were going to do through Abraham and Sarah. And we can read how your providence and your sovereignty went on through all kinds of trials to create the nation of Israel. Lord, you will do the same thing in keeping the promises you made to me in your word. Help me to feel that and see it and trust it. Help us all, Lord, in that direction. In Jesus' name, amen.